Okay, let's stand. Get your Bible. And let's say our confession. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
This is the Word of God.
This is the Word of God.
I am who it says I am.
I have what it says I
have. And I can do what it says I can do.
Tonight
I'm going to be taught the Word of God.
I
boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. And I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'm going to be changed, and I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you believe that? You better, because it's true. It is true. Okay, what's the key to greatness? Humility. That's right. We're going to minister more along that line tonight. This morning we said humility will recognize the gifts that God has given us and be thankful for it. We won't be puffed up. Amen? With Christ, we're what? Nothing. I mean, without Christ. What did I say? With? Oh, yeah. Well, erase that from the tape, please. Without Christ, we are nothing. We are absolutely nothing without Him. Also, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. We need to be careful of that. Humility will admit mistakes. You know, we're not perfect. And we will all make mistakes. As much as we don't want to, we will make mistakes. And so we need to admit that. We need to get that pride out of our lives. We need to humble ourselves before a mighty God, and He will raise us up. Amen? We're not perfect, but we've all been forgiven. So we need to remember that. You know, we don't have to pretend that we are perfect, because we're not and we won't ever be until we stand in His presence. But on this earth, we won't ever be that way. So we need to offer that same forgiveness that has been given us to others. Amen? Amen. Okay, number two or three or whatever this is. Humility will accept gratitude and appreciation for a job well done. I told you this morning that we don't need to hold our head and belittle ourselves, you know, and think that that's humility, because we can be proud in being humble. You know, we're children of the Most High God. We're children of the King, so we can hold our head high and be proud of that fact. That doesn't mean that we are arrogant about it. There's a difference between confident and arrogance. You know, you can be confident in who you are, but when you are arrogant, then you're depending on self, and you become puffed up. And a lot of times people will mistake an arrogance for confidence. So you have to understand the difference between the two. I'm very confident in who I am. I am a child of the Most High God. I'm very confident of that. But I hope I'm not lifted up and puffed up in my own self. And so we have to remember that, what humility is and what it is not. Look at Philippians. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That's humility. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in humility of mind, esteem someone else better than themselves. Amen? Humility is not, like I said, hanging our head low and belittling ourselves. Now, turn in your Bible. I think this is to Romans. This is a scripture that has been, I think as I was studying this, I thought, wow, I saw something here. Acts Romans. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now notice, this does not say that you don't think highly of yourself. You can think highly of yourself because what God has done in your life. Not of yourself, but the God in you. But you're not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because again, we're nothing without Him. Amen? Everything that we are is because of Him. And humility will bring favor to us. I remember one time we used to go down to Dr. Hagen's Winter Bible Seminars in February. And we had been friends with a pastor. Some of you remember Reggie Knowles and Tina that were pastoring in Scott City years ago when we first started the church. And then they moved and they went to on staff at Rhema. And so we had gone down there and we got a phone call before we left. And Reggie said, "Are y'all coming?" And we said, "Yeah, we're going to be there." And he said, "Okay, well, we'll look for you." Well, when we went in, then he saw us and he said, "Oh, come with me." And we said, "Well, where are we going?" And he said, "Well, I have you seats up here." Well, here's Winter Bible Seminar, and everybody's just cram-packed, you know, in there. And their pews are very, very close together. Oh, were we on the platform? No, we weren't on the platform. But we were right in front of the sound booth. And there was a big old aisle like this where we could kind of spread out. We weren't crunched up trying to open our Bibles. And they had that reserved for man pastor and one other person. Did we ask for that? No. We just told him we were coming. And we, you know, we could have got on the platform had we wanted to, because we knew Pastor Ken and Lynette Hagen. We knew them personally. We knew Pastor and Sis Tipton, and they were up on the platform. We could have called and said, "Hey, we're going to be there. Can we get seats?" But we didn't. But see, that humility just brought in the favor of God. Things like that. I mean, and that's a natural thing. But humility will always bring the favor of God to your life. You wonder why some people are so highly favored of God? It's because they're humble. It's their humble, their humility. They're humbled. And that humility will bring the favor of God. It will bring the blessing of God in your life. If you will just obey God and submit to Him, then that favor will come. Now, I remember one time that I was given a fur coat. It was an old fur coat. It was old, but it was beautiful. It still is beautiful. It was kind of outdated, you know. The length was kind of weird and stuff, so I just thought, oh my goodness. We had just gone into the ministry, and David Briggs was at our house. It was in 1984. It was in March of 1984, because that was the first time he had ever come to our church. And I said, it was cold out, and this coat is heavy. It's real meek. And I said, I could just never wear this. I will never forget what that man said to me. He said, "Lenore, if you don't wear that, I'm going to get up and rebuke you in front of the whole church." No. Well, a little pride set in there. I thought, oh, mercy. Well, I didn't want to be rebuked in front of the whole church. I was a pastor's wife. And he said, "That is a blessing from God. That's the favor of God. And so you wear that fur coat and you wear it proudly." Amen. Amen. I still see him where he was. And he was serious. I really think he would have gotten in the pulpit that night and said, "You know, Lenore's been given a fur coat and she won't wear it." And so he was going to rebuke me in front of the whole church. So guess what I wore to church that night? I wore my fur coat. All right. Amen. Amen. Right. See, humility will bring the favor of God into your life. Amen?
Good.
Humility will learn from anyone. Humility is willing to learn from anyone. "Oh, well, I don't like her. Yeah, she may be good in that, but you know, we don't get along, so I'm not taking any instruction for her." Well, that's pride. You know, we can learn from a child. I learned something this week. Our daughter did, from Carson, a 2.5-year-old. He woke up the other day from his nap, and Gail said she went in and he was looking at his and Big Daddy's picture. I don't know if he dreamed about him or what, but he said, "Mommy, that's Carson and my Big Daddy." And she said, "It is. It is Carson." And he said, I want my Big Daddy to come to my house." And she said, "Well, honey, Big Daddy can't come to your house." So he went downstairs, and there was another picture of us, she said he went right over to it and was looking at it. And then she found him she heard him in the formal dining room. And he got real quiet. So she went in there and she said, "Carson, what are you doing?" Well, she heard something slam. And he went in and he was looking at the picture of Gail and her daddy at her wedding. And she said, "Carson, what are you doing?" And he said, "That's Carson and my Big Daddy." And she said, "Yes, it is, honey." And he said, "I want my Big Daddy to come to my house." And she said, "Well, honey, Big Daddy can't come to your house." And she began to get a little teary. And he said, he looked at her and he said, "Oh, I know, Mommy. Don't cry." He said, "Because Big Daddy's in heaven and he's not sick anymore." He got all excited. So Gail learned something. To rejoice in the eternal. Praise God that Big Daddy's in heaven and he's not sick anymore. Not that he can't come to our house. She learned something. And as she was telling me, and then Carson had to call and tell me, he said, Grammy, he got so excited. And Mommy was crying, and I say, Mommy, don't cry. Big Daddy's in heaven and he's not sick anymore. And he was so excited about that. So see, we can learn from the youngest to the oldest. But many times we have such a spirit of pride about us that we think we can't learn from those because maybe we don't even like them. And they may have a real gift that we need, just like Brother Cole said this morning. I need you and you need me. But because, well, I don't like the way Cheryl does that. I'm not going to take any advice from her. Pastor Jeff? Oh, yeah. Well, he's a great guy, but there's a few little things that just irritate me. So, no, I'll just do this myself. You know, and then self gets in the way. How many of us have been there? That there's people in this congregation that have gifts that we need, that different departments need, but we won't pull on that gift because maybe we've had a run-in with them. Maybe we don't like them. Maybe they are misunderstood and we don't understand their personality. So we'll just trudge along and let things fall apart before we ask for help. That is called pride, and it will cause destruction to come to you, and you will fall and be destroyed. We need one another. Amen? Amen. So don't be so proud that we can never come and ask for help. We can learn. You know, if I could learn, this 50, however old I am, 6-year-old woman can learn from a 2.5-year-old about rejoicing and about the things of eternity. Just a little simple thing that Carson said, then we can certainly learn from someone that is seasoned in different areas of ministry and pull on that gift that's within them. We're not self-made. And we don't know it all. We're all still learning. I told Brother John a while ago, just be ready because you never know what I'm going to do. Because I don't know what I'm going to do. Because I'm still learning. We're all still learning. So there may be people in your lives, there may be people in place and in position in your lives that, well, we're doing okay. But there may be someone else that you can pull on that gift and glean from them. And you need to call them and say, hey, I'd like for you to come and visit with me about this. I need some instruction. What would you do in this situation? And then pray about it and see what you would do. Amen? If you don't, you're full of pride. Say, I don't want to be full of pride. Amen. You don't. Pride will gain nothing from God. Absolutely nothing. A man or a woman, child that's full of pride, you're basically saying, I can do this better than God can. That's what you're saying. Now, you won't come right out and say that. But a person that's full of pride, that's your attitude. I can do this better than God can. I can do it. I. That's why the Bible tells us to die to self and crucify our flesh. Amen. We're nothing without Him. And you know what? We can't do it better than God can. We need His wisdom. He is our all in all. He is our everything. He is our wisdom. He is our everything. So we have to call upon Him. Pride will prevent us from following the plan of God. And it will always come in direct conflict with God's plan. Always. So don't be so proud that you can't say, hey, my ship is sinking. I need help. Help me. Even from those that we don't want help from. I know it's a whole different generation. I'm well aware of that. My children told me that years ago. Mom, times have changed. I said, hello, I know that. I'm not stupid. I know times have changed, but the standard of the Word of God has not. That's why we need to train our children. That's why in the youth groups that we need to train our children and teach them the things of God. You know, it bothers me to see everywhere I go these young people and all of the flesh that I see. Well, you know, I have enough flesh of me that I see. And I don't want to see everybody else's. Oh, but Pastor Lenore, times have changed. The standard of the Word of God has not. Don't tell me. And then you wonder why young people, young girls, you wonder why boys are after you all the time. You might as well have a sign on you that says, "Here I am, I'm available," because of the way you dress. Times have changed, but the standard of the Word of God hasn't. And then when you fall into that trap and you get pregnant out of wedlock, then you're knocking on my office door. Who are you portraying? Your walk with Jesus or self? You can still be well-liked. You can still be popular. You can still not have to look like a nerd or a, what do they call them now? I'm looking at Cole. You should know this. A prude. We call them prudes, didn't we, Pastor Jeff? Now, come on, say yes. You're just not that much younger than I am. Come on. You should know. Brother Larry, what do we call them? We've called them, what, geeks? You don't have to be that. You can still be fashionable and dress modest. Amen. Amen. This isn't even in my notes. But take note. Mamas and daddies, young people, take note. You can still be very fashionable and dressed modestly. And with all this flesh and skin, and I could say other things that I won't, showing. I could go on, but I won't. Amen? I don't know why I got off on that. But it's true. It's true. Mamas and daddies, don't let your kids dress like that. Then don't come crying to me when they get in trouble because you've let them. Well, hallelujah. Amen. By carrying out our own plan and doing our own thing, we are going to be in direct conflict with the plan of God. Always. That's why we have to die to self. Humble ourselves. Amen. God will resist the proud, but what does He do? He gives grace to the humble. He gives His ability and His enabling power to the humble. When we put God in a proper perspective, our self-image is going to fall into the proper perspective. So you don't have to dress, young people, here I go again. You don't have to dress like that to get attention from anybody. You just be who you are that God has made you to be, and you're going to be noticed. I know because I had a daughter that was a godly young woman, and she was noticed. She was respected. She wasn't the most popular girl at school, but you know what? I told her I never cared. I said, "Gal, I don't care if you're ever popular. My goal in your life is for you to love God." And if she had to wear the skimpy clothes and the whatever else they do to be popular, then she would have never been, she wasn't going to be popular because I would never allow her to dress like that. Ever. "Oh, Pastor Lenore, you're just an old gray-haired grandma." You're right, I am. But the standard of the Word of God has never changed. And you know what? It's not ever going to change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So young people, you take note of that. Mamas and daddies, you take note of that. Don't let your children dress like that. It's not becoming of them as a Christian. It's not becoming of them as a girl, a young lady, or a young man. It's not becoming of their reputation. It's not becoming of who they are in Christ. Amen? Well, I'll try to get back to my notes here. Hallelujah. Humility is depending on God. It's choosing a life in obedience to His Word, just obeying Him. It's trusting God to lead us and direct us. Just like I said today, to remember what Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho said? Why he was so successful in his ministry? What? I listen and obey. I listen and obey. When we depend on self, it makes it almost impossible for us to receive anything from God or from man, because we're saying we can do it better. We can do it better. That's why we can't depend on self. Humility always obeys God. Humility will always obey God. Always. Too many times today, in this hour, we rely on self. Like I said this morning, it's about fame, power, fortune. The bigger the better, the more the better. You know, and I found out that when you have the more, it's not better, it's just more stuff that you have to get rid of. Amen? Look in your Bibles to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, we don't need to be like the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees brought attention to themselves. They would sew fringe on the bottom of their garments to draw attention to themselves, to make people think, look at me, I'm so holy. You know, that's like people wearing these big old crosses around their neck. You know, I don't have to wear a cross around my neck, I would hope, for people to know that I'm different. They would observe my speech and observe my actions and observe where I'm hanging out to know that I'm different, that I'm a peculiar person. You know, you don't have to wear those outside things to let people know that you're different, how godly you are. People do that because they're more interested in drawing attention to themselves than they are to God. Sometimes I think that the reason some people dress the way they do, these young people, is they're so insecure in who they are. They don't know that God paid a price for them, and they don't know who they are in Christ, so they have to draw attention to themselves. Look at me and all the flesh that I'm portraying. Because it's an insecurity within their lives. All because they don't have a walk with Jesus the way they need to have a walk with Him. Because when you come to know Him in a very real way, then you'll know who you are. And you'll be proud to dress like a geek or a prude or a nerd or whatever the word is today. Amen? Amen. You'll be proud of who you are in Christ. You won't have to dress that other way to draw attention to yourself. And then open your mouth and try to profess Christianity. Doesn't compute. Doesn't compute. Amen? The standard of the Word of God has not changed. Our good deeds that we do should never glorify us, but always glorify God in heaven. You know, we have people in society. We have people in the church. They're always doing something to make me look good. I have a word. I don't even know if it's a word. I call braggadocious. Is that a word? Yep. Is it? Yep. Are you sure?
No.
It is now. I started to say it is now. But it's a braggart. And I looked up the word braggart. The reason I said, is it a word? Because I didn't find it in the dictionary, Pastor Jeff. Braggadocious. Maybe I didn't know how to spell it. But a braggart. Do you know what a braggart is? According to Webster, I thought this was interesting. An offensively boastful person. I thought that was interesting. It said an offensively boastful person. That's somebody that you just can't stand to be around. Because they just brag, brag, brag. All that I've done. Doing this, doing that. That's what a braggart is. People, they're always doing something to make themselves look good. Oh, well, I better be out mowing the yard. Pastor Lenore's going to show up. I think she comes about 9. I'll be out there about 9:15. Now, I'm not saying that you do that, because I was down here yesterday and there were men already here. I saw their pickup and I saw their car. Never saw them. They were working away. But that's what society is full of. And if we're not careful, then it can creep into the church. If we don't humble ourselves and we be lifted up in pride, then that can come into the church. And that need not be. Amen? We don't boast before men. You know, some of the greatest men and women that I know in this church, or those that are working behind the scenes, today I had to ask Cora something. The only reason I knew that she was in the nursery was because I saw her go back there after 8 o'clock prayer. I went back there, and there was a little one that was she had on her lap, was crying, and there were four or five other ones just standing around her, her legs, just like, what can we do to help this one quit crying? Yes. Yes. Did you hear? They laid hands on that little one that was crying, those little toddlers in the nursery. See, but how many of you knew that Cora was back there today? Greatest men and women that I know are those that are working behind the scenes. They were out yesterday when I got here mowing the yard. That are up here doing cleaning the bathrooms, humbling themselves, keeping the nurseries. How many of you know who's back there tonight? I don't. We forget to be thankful for those people sometimes, don't we? But without them, we'd have crying babies in here. Without them, without people to be in their place and position, we'd have chairs that weren't straight. Without them, we'd have dirty bathrooms on Wednesday night and on Sunday mornings. But people that are not interested in being in the limelight, not showing up when I can see them working going into the nursery, letting me know that they're in there. You know what? And I have the idea that, hey, it's just our duty. Cora didn't have to be in there. Cora's older than I am. She's paid her dues, so to speak. She's raised her kids and has grandchildren. But just a humble servant doing what God's called her to do. And she may say, God really hasn't called me to keep the nursery, but you know, she saw a need. So she's meeting it. We may not always be called. I don't believe when we first went into ministry that I was called to clean the toilets all the time either, but I did. Why? Because it was a need and we had few people. Somebody had to do it. You hated just to get those first ones that were saved and say, hey, clean the toilets. You know, they need to get a little grounded before you do that. So the way I see humility is that we just do what needs to be done. Humble ourselves before an almighty God and just do what needs to be done. You see a need, meet it. So I'm going to plug some of the needs that we have. We need people in the nursery. We need people on the committees. We need sound techs. We need video techs. We need people in children's church. We need you. Some people say, well, I wasn't asked. I'm asking you to humble yourself and serve. You know, I don't have time to call all of you. Pastor Jeff doesn't have time to call all of you on the phone and say, we need you. What a blessing to see Sergio tonight serving as usher. Went to the man's thing, got on fire, been faithful ever since. Amen? That's what it's all about. Is serving others, humbling ourselves enough to serve others. Amen? Amen. You know, ministry is not a chance. We're all in the ministry. Don't think that you're not, because you are. It's not a chance to gain recognition, but it's a chance to serve others. It's an opportunity that is given to you to serve others. Amen? That's what ministry is all about. It's not about recognition, it's about service. Some people said, how do you spell ministry? I spell it H-A-R-D-W-O-R-K. Hard work. And you're all in the ministry. You may not have a fivefold, may not be a part of the fivefold ministry. You may not have a pulpit ministry. But you're all in the ministry. And because you are, because you're Christians, it's going to require something of us. It's going to require time. It's going to require you humbling yourself and just serving wherever there's a need. Letting that need be met. See, if some of you weren't willing to serve tonight, then Phyllis and Alfred wouldn't have food tomorrow night. I'm proud of you. There needs to be more like you in the kingdom of God and at Word of Life Church. Amen? Amen. You know, Jesus taught his disciples the importance of humility by washing their feet. And I shared with you this morning about Africa and how the women cried. And Catherine said, Mama, the Africans don't cry, but I saw them crying. And I got the email from her that they were so blessed, they said, nobody's washed our feet since we were babies. Now that's a humbling experience. It was a humbling experience for us as Americans to sit and let them wash our feet. It's all about obeying God, humbling ourselves and being a servant. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John 13. John 13, start at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are all not clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord, your Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Jesus is the greatest example of humility that we will ever know, that we will ever see. Why did he wash their feet? Look back at verses 1 and 2. It says, Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart from this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He washed them to let his disciples know that he loved them. And then look at verse 3 and 5, 3 through 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, he laid aside his garment, he took a towel, and he girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. He washed their feet, first of all, to let them know that he loved them. And secondly, to let them see his humility. And then in verse 6 through 11, it signified a spiritual washing. And then verses 12 through 17, an example. For I have given, verse 15 says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Look at verse 17. I thought that was interesting. Happy. What makes you happy? Obeying God. Serving. Having a heart of humility. If you do these things, then you'll be happy. You know, the world is telling us that in order for us to be happy, we have to reign and rule. We have to rise and get our whip out and rule over everybody. What does Jesus say? To stoop and obey. To serve others. That's what's going to make you happy. To humble yourself and obey him, and you'll be happy. I've often said that the happiest people that I know are those that are involved in the lives of someone else. Not in a busybody way, but that are serving others, that are mentoring others, that are helping others, that are pouring into the lives of others. Everybody else just sits around and grumbles. Well, I'm so lonely. Well, get involved in the lives of people. And you won't be so lonely. Amen? The happiest people on the face of the earth are those that serve, that obey God, and serve his people. That's what we're called to do, is to obey God and serve with a humble heart. Amen? It's knowing and doing. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Uh-oh. You know what to do and you don't do it. It's sin. That's what it says in James. It's all in knowing and doing. Humility. Following the example of Christ. It's all about serving others. It's not about people serving us. It's about us serving others. You know, don't ever let your love for a position come before your loyalty to God. Because without your loyalty to God, you won't have a position. So don't ever think that, oh, I have this big, powerful position. No, you have a great, big, powerful God. That's what you have. Amen? And when you put God first in your lives, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be easy to serve. It's going to be very easy to serve if God is first in your life. If He's not first, then you're going to be into self. You're going to be into me, me, me. But when God is first in your life, it'll be very, very easy for you to take a meal into someone. It will be very, very easy for you to sweep the floor. It'll be very easy for you to clean the toilets. It'll be very easy for you to pray for someone. It'll be very easy for you to visit the sick at the hospital. It'll be very easy. Because God is first in your life, and you follow that example. If God's first in your life, it'll be very, very easy for you to serve. Amen? Do you believe that? It's true. You know, we all have something to offer. We all have something to give. D.L. Moody once said, the measure of a man is not in how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. The measure of a man, if you're taking notes, the measure of a man is not in how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. That's what makes a real man. Amen? We all have something to offer. Like I said this morning, there's no need for us to act important because we are important. There's no reason for us to pretend to be somebody because we are somebody. We're children of the King, of the Most High God. So we don't have to pretend to be anything that we are not. And if you're humble, then you're going to find that balance. A humble disciple of Jesus can be confident without being puffed up, and we talked about that a while ago. You don't have to be a doormat to be humble. You can hold your head high, knowing that you're a child of the Most High God. What is the reward of humility? Turn to Matthew 23. We're going to find out. We're almost about to close, so hang with me. Matthew 23, verse 12. Look at verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. That's the reward of humility. You know, Jesus humbled himself and God exalted him. Look at James 4:10. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Humility, that's a reward of humility. Jesus was exalted by God. He was given a name, hallelujah, that's above every name. Jesus was given supreme authority over everything. All men will bow to that name of Jesus, and every tongue will confess. What the Bible says. Another reward of humility, turn to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's a reward of humility. We will receive a crown of life. Amen. In Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Another reward of humility is that we will inherit all things. Nothing compares, saints, to what we as Christians will inherit. The eternal. Nothing down here compares to that. But we're going to have to humble ourselves. We're going to have to walk a life of humility. We must practice humility and then let God exalt us. Let's humble ourselves and serve God by meeting the needs of others. We can't serve everyone, but we can serve someone. So if everyone is serving someone, then everyone is served. Amen? We can't serve everyone, I know that. But we can serve someone. And if every one of us will serve someone, then everyone will be served. Amen? A life of humility is the key to greatness. Humble ourselves in service to Him. And He will raise us up. Amen? And if we have a life of pride, then we're going to fall. Destruction will come our way, and we're going to fall. And that's a sad state of affairs, because it should never be in Christianity. Why? Because we know what the Word says about it. So as the worship team comes tonight, if there's an area, it doesn't have to be a lifestyle of pride, but if there's an area of anything, of any pride in your heart, I want us to judge our hearts tonight. If there's pride in any area, then I want you to come. And you need to leave that at the altar. You need to humble yourself. Ask God to forgive us of that pride and that spirit of humility so that we can serve Him and serve His people with joy. Then we'll be happy. Amen. Some of you may wonder why you're not happy. Are you living a life of humility? Are you full of pride? Are you full of self? Thinking you can do it your way. Well, yeah, you can. You can do it your way, but you're going to fall in the process. You'll be destroyed in the process. And we don't want that to happen. Amen. Go ahead and start playing, Jenny. I want you to remember to see Miss Robin at the sound booth if you said that you would take in food to Phyllis.